We continue with our reading from the book of Romans. The first one, we have two. The first one is Romans 3, verses 19 to 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all who are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The second reading is Romans 4, 18 to 25. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
Week three of our journey through Paul's letter to the Romans, following the Romans course, which comes out of the Bible Society. And our theme today is salvation. What's so amazing about grace? Being in a dangerous situation that you could not get out of by yourself. I reflect on my life and I realize that mostly I have not been in that place. But one time springs to mind. I was 16 years old and I went to see at Carrow Road with two friends, Phil and Pete. Phil was slightly older than the other two of us and had a car, so we travelled in his to Norwich. Remarkably, it made it there. And we bought our tickets, we went through the turnstiles, we took our places in the River End at Carrow Road, which was the safe and friendly end of the ground, or so we thought. And we were three amongst many Manchester United supporters in that stand, proudly wearing our scarves. Towards the end of the match, with Manchester United winning 3-1, and I have to cling on to moments like that these days, the rough end of the ground started emptying. I guess we thought they were just leaving. But no. Norwich fans from the rough end of the ground were heading for our end of the ground looking for some aggro. We thought that we had better take off our scarves and hide them as we were leaving the ground and stay out of trouble. But I was still trying to get mine off. You know that way that whenever you want to remove something quickly, it gets tighter and tighter, doesn't it? And I couldn't get my scarf off as we were leaving the ground. And opposition fans were coming in the back, even up the stands. They were able to do that in those days. There wasn't the security there is today. And one of the Norwich fans stuck his knee into me and said, "Sorry, mate." Well, he didn't look particularly sorry. And I'm not proud of this, but don't judge me. I was only 16. I swore under my breath about him. At least I thought it was under my breath. But unfortunately, he heard me. And he pursued me. And I ran as fast as I could. But the trouble was that I ran straight into a bunch of about 50 Norwich City fans looking for the aggro. And from that moment on, well, one of them grabbed, it's all a bit of a blur, but I remember one of them grabbed the scarf still around my neck and clung on to me, hanging around my body. Others of them were kicking me and punching me, and we just moved. There was a sort of mass of people moving forward. It probably only lasted about 30 seconds or so, and then I got cornered on the inside of the turnstile. What was going to happen now? At this point, help arrived. Two older Norwich City supporters came and stood between me and the young mob. And the blows stopped. Now, you might be thinking through all of this, where were my friends? And indeed, that's exactly what I was thinking. But these, my friends, turned out, had managed to take their scarves off and merge with the crowd. Well, thanks, guys, very much. And as those older two fans protected me, two policemen arrived and led me away. And the last thing that my friends saw from the safety of being merged with the crowd was me being put into a police car and driven away. On that cliffhanger, we leave the story for now. Is our minister a convicted hooligan? How did he escape? Don't miss the next exciting episode. Now, looking back, I was in a really dangerous situation. I was powerless to get myself out of it, and I needed help. And that pretty much sums up the human predicament that Paul has outlined already in Romans. We sin. And often that's expressed in small acts that we may not even notice on their own, but they're part of a bigger picture whereby we are separated from God and from a full experience of his love. We're powerless to get ourselves out of sin, though we try, and we need help. Sin is a somewhat unfashionable word these days, but it is helpfully described, I think, by Francis Spufford, a journalist, although I am cleaning up his language slightly, see if you can work out which word I have changed. But he describes sin as the human propensity to mess things up. As we think about sin, perhaps a word that more people understand these days is selfishness. And that captures, I think, the essence of what we mean by sin. We do things for ourselves rather than for other people, rather than for God. Last week's key verse was Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that is true, and we do. We may try to make up for our shortcomings by hard work, by charitable acts, by attending church, yes, religiously, by being good people. How many times have you heard that? I don't go to church, but I try to do my bit. And all of those things, of course, it is good to do those things that I've mentioned. But like the person trying to cross a wide chasm with a running jump, we fall short of God and his glory. In Romans chapters 1 and 2, Paul has explained how all people have the capacity to know God, whether or not they are Jews, which of course Paul is. And by their God-given consciences, they can choose the right ways to live, but they have ended up choosing the wrong. He's talked about how the Jews have relied on the law given to Moses and being chosen as God's people. They have fallen short of God's glory in their outward deeds and their inward hearts. They are in the same valley of sin as the Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If it ended there, we would be in big trouble. We would still be sinners, but what would save us? How could we be made right? Well, Paul, the writer of Romans, tells us it doesn't end there. He talks about a righteousness apart from the law. He says this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now, there are two things that I want to say particularly as we think about what Paul is saying in the two passages in Romans and in the bits in between that you may have read in the past week or may read in the coming week. But the first thing is this, and it is that salvation, being saved, is a gift that we receive by faith. It's a gift we receive by faith, and it's particularly Romans chapter 3, 21 to 26 that's telling us about this. It's telling us that we cannot save ourselves. Only God can rescue us. And he makes it possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we cannot earn salvation. All those good things that people try to do cannot earn salvation. But we don't have to. We can only receive it as a gift. But it is a gift. It comes with God's forgiveness as we own up to our sins. It comes with God's acceptance of who we are. It comes with God's strength by his Holy Spirit to be who he wants us to be. And it comes with God's promise that we will enjoy life to the full in his love now and forever. And that's all through the free gift of God's grace. And that's very different to other world religions that you may have considered, that you may have come across. In those religions, you may have to go on a path to spiritual enlightenment, or fulfill various rituals religiously, or do as much good as possible in this life to improve your chances in the next one. But grace is not like that. Grace, as has often been said, stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. Not at your expense or anyone else's, but in what Christ has done on the cross. Okay, I wasn't going to put this in, but I can't resist it. It's a quote from U2, from Bono. Grace travels outside of karma, K-A-R-M-A. Travels outside of the things that we try to do to get ourselves to God. Grace finds beauty. Grace finds goodness in everything. Well, Paul uses three images to unpack the gift of salvation. You find them in these verses in Romans chapter 3. He uses the image of redemption from slavery. Now, the Jews were all too familiar with the idea of slavery. Their ancestors had been slaves in Egypt. Later forebears had been in captivity in Babylon. Later in the letter, Paul will talk of how his readers used to be slaves to sin. And in the city of Rome, the home of the church to which Paul is writing, slaves are commonplace. They were bought and sold like cattle in a marketplace. And the only escape would be if someone stepped in and paid the ransom price to buy them their freedom. And let's be honest, that wasn't very likely. And Paul writes to a people who have known about slavery, and some of whom in the church would actually still have been slaves. We know that from their names in Romans chapter 16 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And he speaks of slavery to sin and tells them that Christ has stepped in and paid the price by the cross. By grace, says Paul, he redeems them. Now, how good must that have sounded as Paul wrote to this church in Rome that knew all about slavery, for whom some of them actually were slaves and part of the household of faith. How good does that sound to you, that God redeems you from slavery to sin? And then Paul also talks about the sacrifice of atonement. Under the law of Moses, on the annual day of atonement, Yom Kippur, as the Jews would know it to this day, blood from the offering was brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled over the mercy seat, which was basically what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It atoned, it made up for the sin of the nation in the previous year. And Paul tells us that Jesus is now presented as a sacrifice of atonement, but making up not just for the sin in the previous year, but the sin of all time, the perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that doesn't have to be repeated year after year after year. And then Paul also talks, another image, of the legal status of justification. Romans 3 verse 26 says, God did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I'll leave the detail of that to this week's video, which if you are a part of a life group and you can join one, even today, you will see in this week's video. But a way of understanding what it means to be justified is that in Christ, when we believe in Christ, when we receive the forgiveness that Christ offers, it is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. The slate wiped clean, and all as a gift of God's grace. So if you have committed your life to Christ, this is what God in Christ has done for you. Jesus has paid the price to redeem you from slavery into freedom. Jesus has made the sacrifice on the cross to make things right before God, and Jesus makes you righteous before God. And that's what you can also know if you haven't yet believed in Jesus. Gifts of freedom, forgiveness, just as if you'd never sinned before God, and eternal life. And what's not to like about that? So, that's the first thing that I wanted to say. Salvation is a gift we receive by faith. And then, secondly, salvation is an adventure we live by faith. Looking more at Romans chapter 4 here. What an adventure was the life of Abraham, whom Paul talks about. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, we know nothing about Abraham except that he was the son of Terah and married to Sarah. We don't even know if he's ever heard from God before. But then, at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, the Lord says to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. The Lord tells him, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In the next verse, very simply and matter of fact, it says, so Abraham left, just as the Lord told him. So right here, at the beginning of the story of the people of Israel, God promises through Abraham that all peoples on earth will be blessed through him and his descendants. All peoples, Jew and Gentile. You probably know the Greek word translated as Gentile, even if you don't think you do. The Greek word translated as Gentile is ethnos, from which we get words like ethnic and ethnicity. All peoples, all peoples. It says right there in Genesis 12, and Paul picks up on it again in Romans 4. All peoples will be blessed through the promise to Abraham fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Peoples of every nation, tribe, people, and language will be blessed in Jesus. And we find a vision of that in Revelation chapter 7. I find myself deeply challenged by the life of Abraham. How about you? See, Abraham hears God speak and he acts on what God says, going to the place that God shows him. And the first thing to say there is, do you make time to hear God speak? Do you make time? In whatever way works for you. Or does it kind of get crowded out by other things? You see, we need to make time to hear God speak. And when you do make time, and when you do hear God speak, will you act on what he says? The second one is this. Abraham receives God's promise, and he believes. He is an old man. Sarah is an old woman. And yet he believes that they will have the long-awaited son through whom God will build a nation that will be a blessing to all peoples. Will you believe God's promises to you? The odds. There are thousands of promises in the Bible. It depends which kind of internet search you do as to how many thousand, but I got between 3,500 and 8,000, but hey, it's thousands. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all those promises, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Let me give you this promise from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is God's promise to you if you have ever trusted in Jesus. And his promise to you if you want to, that it is by grace you are saved. I'm sure many of us will have read this book by Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace, about more than 25 years ago now, I think it came out. And certainly loads of us in my church at the time were reading that book. And Philip Yancey writes in that book, grace means that there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. So however bad you feel about yourself, however unlovable you might think you are, know that you are loved by God. And know that you do not have to earn God's love. Instead, by God's grace, through faith, come and receive the forgiveness that God offers for eternity. So it also challenges me that Abraham receives God's promise and believes it. I think the third thing I want to say in this section is that Abraham is prepared to risk everything for God, including the life of his son, as God asks him to sacrifice Isaac. Just at the last moment, as Abraham is preparing to sacrifice his son. And I know it sounds barbaric to us in our age, but we learn, don't we, that this was never God's plan to go through with it. Just at the last moment, God provides another sacrifice, having tested Abraham's obedience. How much are you prepared to risk for God? Sometimes in our careers, for our families, in our lives, we are called to take the risk for God. It's sometimes said, isn't it, that faith is spelt R-I-S-K. And yet when we take the risk, we find, I believe, that God is faithful. So perhaps faith is no risk at all. Paul is careful to tell us in Romans 4 that Abraham was not justified by the things he did, but by the faith in God that he had. What does the scripture say, asks Paul? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So when we come with faith in Christ, we too are made right with God. And knowing that God loves us, whatever, it sets us free, like Abraham, to enjoy our salvation. As an adventure, we live by faith. Even if, as Bev memorably said a couple of weeks ago, we fall flat on our faces. If we do that, when we do that, God doesn't kick us while we're down, as if he were some hooligan. He helps us up, maybe through the people that surround us, the people who share our lives, maybe in other ways. And he reminds us that we are saved and free to live the adventure of faith to which he calls us. So I want to encourage you to live out your salvation as an adventure by faith. Okay. Are you wondering what happened after I was put in that police car? Well, the police could see that I wasn't the aggressor in this situation and I wasn't fighting back. And they actually dropped me a safe distance away from the football ground. By now, I no longer had my scarf. It had been snatched from me. And I walked back to the car park only to find that my friend's car wasn't there. Great. Not only had my friends not come to my rescue, but they'd also driven without me, or so I thought. So, I hitched a ride home. And I arrived, much to the surprise of my mum, somewhat bruised and battered. About an hour later, maybe longer than that, there was a ring on the doorbell. And I answered it. Never have I seen a look of such relief on two faces of friends who were wondering how to explain to my parents what had happened. Having seen me taken away in the police car, they had gone to Norwich Police Station to try to find me, thinking that I'd been arrested. "Is our friend here?" they asked. "What does he look like?" said the officer. "He's big and wearing a Man United scarf." To which they got the reply, I remember, "They're all big and wearing Man United scarves." And I can laugh now, but the outcome of that incident, in which I was powerless to save myself, could have become much more serious, could have been much more serious. But far more serious is being stuck in a life of sin and never knowing the Saviour, Jesus. And yet God, in his love, has sent Jesus to be Saviour to the world, so that whoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. What's so amazing about grace? That God paid everything through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, so that we can be saved to eternal life by paying nothing. And he loves us whatever. So salvation is a gift we receive by faith. Salvation is an adventure we live by faith. And I want to say that our God is always faithful. Let's pray before we sing. Lord, we thank you for your divine rescue mission to us. For without that, we would be lost. And yet through Jesus, we can be found. Lord, we thank you that your love for us is amazing. And because you are love, yes, you could not love us any more than you already love us, because you love us perfectly. And you could not love us any less than you do already, because you love us perfectly. Basically, you will love us whatever. But Lord, you call us into an understanding of your love. You call us to know your love. You call us to live in your love. So help us to trust you, to believe in the one that you have sent into this world. And as we realize that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, may you set us free to live an amazing adventure of faith. Lord, show us the way we should go. Show us how we can serve you and serve others. And Lord, even when we are unsure, when we know that it's you telling us, may we know that you're with us in the journey, in the adventure of faith. To the glory of your name, amen.